Well, good evening to all of you. It's good to be back with you. We've had some provocative psalm introductions, hearing about the third glass of wine in the Passover meal, and seemingly the psalm contradicting Augustine's words about justification by faith alone. Thank you, Bob, for your ministry among us. But of course, Augustine was not contradicting the book of James, just as Paul does not contradict the book of James. But we will be focusing this evening on James chapter 2. So if you would turn to James chapter 2, we will read verses 14 and following in this section of God's most holy word. And I don't want to tread back over ground that we've already treaded upon with regard to justification in the confession and saving faith in the confession, as we dealt with James and Paul's interrelationship and how they agree. But we will be examining James chapter 2 in its context and examining this portion of God's Word. Let's give attention now as we read, starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Sends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, your word is masterfully written, perfectly written, by the perfect author, infallible, inerrant, holy in every jot and tittle. And Lord, there is not a single contradiction. There is not a single error or a place where you went afield or afoul of what you desired to say or wanted to communicate. And therefore, Lord, as we take up this portion of your most holy word, we are thankful that it is right and true. It is not, as Martin Luther said, the strawy epistle of James that deserves to be torn out and thrown in the fire. No, O God, this is your most precious word. May we treasure it and cherish it this evening, and may, by the Spirit, you illumine it to our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our sermon series through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're in chapter 16 on good works. We'll be in this section for a bit of time, several more weeks, but we take up section 2, which says this: these good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Now, as we take up this portion, the first section of section 2, that the first portion there that we read is the main focus, that good works are the evidences of true and lively faith. And then the confession goes on to expound more completely what it means to evidence our faith, or that our works bring forth and show forth the glory of our faith in Jesus Christ. And it lists them. It manifests thankfulness, strengthens assurance, edifies the brethren, and so forth. But the main focus there is that works are evidences of your saving faith, which you have been created in Christ Jesus to do. That's our focus this evening. Works, good works, are evidences of your saving faith, which you have been created in Christ Jesus to do. Well, first, works are evidences of true faith. Again, we've recently discussed this as we've worked through the confession, looking at saving faith and looking at justification. And again, I don't want to belabor the point as we talk about James saying here in verse 24 that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. I don't want to belabor the point of that in contrast with the Apostle Paul, who says that we are justified by faith alone. Again, they are dealing with two separate topics. And yet, even as we take up this portion of James, it's helpful to remind ourselves, what is it that James is speaking of? Because again, it's entirely a different question and different answers than Paul is addressing. And we see at the outset what James is getting at in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? In the scope of James here is the question of what if a person claims to be a believer? They say they have true saving faith. Well, how do you know they have true saving faith? How can they verify or vindicate the fact that they have a lively and active faith? And it is not in the absence of works. It is with works. Works are what we show forth to exemplify the fact that we have transforming faith. And so therefore, the proof is in the pudding, if you will, that a Christian can't simply point to a profession of faith. The Christian has to point to our obedience. Again, James isn't dealing with how do you get saved. He's dealing with how do we know that a person is saved. And then he launches into the circumstance of mere profession, of dead faith that he labels it in the beginning portions of this section. And he sets the scene of finding a brother or sister in need and responding to that brother and sister in need without any help whatsoever, without any good works, without any obedience unto the law of Christ. And so this is the picture, a very stark picture that he paints for us. The brother or sister comes to us naked, destitute, and starving to death. And if you respond merely with a profession of your lips, it's not good enough. If you say, be warm and well fed, brother, surely I love you and I'm showing my love by saying, the Lord bless you, the Lord be with you, be warm and filled, depart in peace. Well, that's not a true Christian. Right? That's not somebody who has experienced transforming faith. Could you even imagine that? Receiving a brother or sister in such a state and saying, see ya, I love you, the Lord be with you. It's completely unthinkable and unimaginable. And it's the same thing that we see in 1 John as we've been going through our John series. John said something very similar. He said, if you see your brother, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And he says elsewhere, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You see, if you claim to be a believer and you don't engage in good works, especially toward one another, especially to our brothers and sisters whom we can see, if we don't engage in that love, then we are not truly converted. John was saying such a faith that doesn't result in action is no saving faith. It's not a real converted person. And James is making the same point. And therefore, he draws the preliminary conclusion in James chapter 2, verse 17. Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then James repeats that he's talking about proving that you are a believer in verses 18 and shortly thereafter. He says, if you come to me and you say you have faith and you don't have works, he's saying, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. How could you even possibly demonstrate your faith apart from your works? How can you prove it? If someone claims, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I obey the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a true follower and a true servant of His, and yet they don't actually obey them in their life, how can you possibly offer anything to verify that you are truly converted? And so therefore, James launches into the Abraham story and uses it differently than Paul uses the Abraham story. And he talks about Abraham being justified in offering Isaac. Remember, Paul explicitly says Abraham wasn't justified in offering Isaac. Abraham was justified prior to offering Isaac. Well, again, it's a different question and a different answer. Paul is saying Abraham was saved through the grace of God imputed through faith. He had faith, and that is how he was saved. And once again, James here is dealing with the question of how did Abraham demonstrate he was saved? How did he verify that he was saved? And it was by offering Isaac. And how does God respond to that event? Do you remember God's words when he's ready to plunge the knife into his son Isaac and the angel stops his hand and God says, "Now I know that you fear God." God knew. Right? What's God saying? You've verified it. You've demonstrated that you fear me. You have proven your faith to be a true, living, active, vital, not dead faith. And then James draws his conclusion in verse 24. So a man is shown to be a believer by his works. A man is justified by works and not by faith only. And then he gives one final example, and he gives the example of Rahab. How did Rahab demonstrate herself to be a follower of Yahweh? How did she show she was on the right side and not on the wrong side of the folks of Jericho? She showed herself to be faithful to Yahweh by receiving the spies and sending them out safely. She loved the brethren, cared for the brethren. She demonstrated it by her works. And then his summary is found in verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And this is the point that the confession is driving home. If you are a believer, if you have a lively, active, living, true faith, you will obey the Lord. Now, as we think about this, this should be an encouraging exercise to the true believer. As we examine our life according to God's law, this should actually be an encouragement to the true believer. There's one use of the law that we can examine ourselves according to God's law, and we see our desperate need for Jesus. And it drives us to the cross, and it shows us that we need grace. That is a valid and great use of the law. But as a believer, we can also use the law to demonstrate that this is our way of life. This is the way we are living. And so in light of that use of the law, examine your works, brothers and sisters. Think about the Ten Commandments. We could use this as a light to lay us bare and show our nakedness and inability to stand before God's law. But think of the Ten Commandments as the summary of God's law and ask yourself, is this how I order my life? Is this how I live my life of faith? Do you love the Lord your God? Or are you a double-minded person, half-heartedly serving Jesus and straddling the fence between Jesus and other gods? Do you worship Christ the way that He commands, or are you only interested in yourself in worship and how you feel and your benefits? Do you reverence the name of the Lord, or do you drag it through the mud and defame the name of Jesus Christ? Do you keep the Lord's Day and pursue His glory on the Lord's Day? Do you honor those who are in authority over you, or do you despise the authorities that Christ has placed in your life, always kicking against the goats? Do you harbor bitterness and resentment and hate in your heart toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you delight in moral impurity and filth of mind? That is what you enjoy and are thankful for, to be able to let your mind run rampant and free, and that's what you really are excited about. Do you pursue the financial well-being of your brothers and sisters and your own as well? Or do you not care about your financial well-being and use the wealth that Christ has entrusted to you flippantly, and also use your brothers and sisters' wealth flippantly? Do you speak of your neighbor's good, and do you promote your neighbor's blessing? Do you live a life of contentment with the things that the Lord has given you? See, in one respect, again, we can be laid bare that we fail, we sin, we do not live up to God's perfect and holy standard. But as I read those questions, as I help us examine our walks, how are we doing? Are we manifesting a lively and active faith? Again, we're not perfect. We sin, but when you sin in these areas, does it drive you to conviction and to flee sin and to pursue greater faithfulness? Are there areas of godliness present in your life of those things that I've mentioned? If so, that's an outworking of sincere faith. And dear Christian, be encouraged. It is by your works that your faith is vindicated as a true and active faith. Well, the confession then goes on to talk about the works manifesting true faith in these other particular areas. And it lists these. It manifests thankfulness, strengthens assurance, edifies believers, adorns your profession, stops the mouths of unbelievers, and glorifies God. But how do we know that these things are the case? Oh, we sang earlier Psalm 116, and it speaks of showing forth our thankfulness to what the Lord has done for us. The question that we asked in Psalm 116 is, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits to me? And if you see that psalm, if you trace it out just a couple of verses after that, the psalmist says, I pay my vows. I obey. How do I show my thankfulness for the salvation that God has given me? I obey. I remember one time when I was younger, giving a gift to one of my friends, and he was moved by the gift, and he was so moved that he said, I don't know how to respond to this. I didn't think it was a big gift or a significant gift, but I don't know what to do. How do I show my appreciation for this? My response was, brother, it's a gift. Receive it and be thankful, right? That's how you respond to a gift. Well, our obedience is that thankfulness to the Lord. Thank you. Oh God, I'm going to order my life according to your law, and thanks for what you have done. Well, secondly, it strengthens our assurance. That was the entirety of the book of 1 John that we were talking about. John says, by this we know that we keep His commandments. How do you strengthen your assurance of salvation? Walk in obedience. Flee from wickedness, and don't walk in disobedience. Thirdly, the confession says that we edify other believers. Do you often think about your works, your good works, being a blessing to other Christians, that you edify them and encourage them in the Lord? And we could also say the flip side is also true. Our disobedience is not an edification to our brothers and sisters. I remember when I was quite a young man, one of my friends pulled me aside and he asked me if I would be more diligent in taming my tongue because I was helping him to stumble. And he asked me if we could make an agreement together that we would seek to hold each other accountable in taming our tongue and being a blessing for one another. That was immensely convicting. And I was thankful for that brother pulling me aside. But as we obey, we help one another. It's an edification. And Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Is your obedience an occasion for others to praise God and for others to obey God? Now, the confession then goes on to give the flip side that as we obey, we stop the mouths of unbelievers. If your obedience is an edification to believers, your obedience silences the naysayers. And your disobedience is an occasion for men to revile Christ and to mock and blaspheme. But Peter says, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. People are always wondering, what's God's will for my life? How do I discern God's will? Peter states it explicitly. This is part of God's will for your life. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorant and foolish men. Your works silence those who would revile Christ. Are you giving an occasion for people to have a foothold to throw darts at the Lord Jesus? And then finally, there are two more that the confession says, that you adorn your profession. We were talking about this morning, that as we walk a life that is consistent with our profession, we are showing forth our faith. But Paul, in the book of Titus, in chapter 2, he says that in several different sections there, wives, he says to wives, be discreet and chaste homemakers. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then he talks about slaves, servants. He says, servants, be obedient to your masters. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Do you realize that your obedience beautifies your profession of faith? It beautifies and accentuates the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the confession mentions, it glorifies God. We know that this is the case, that our obedience brings glory to our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so in all of this then, we see that works are our response to salvation and the way of the Christian life. And once again, I think it's helpful to turn to the Ten Commandments to see how this is the case. Because in the preamble of the commandments, it's crystal clear. It says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Obedience is the response to the fact that we have been loosed from bondage. We have been set free from walking enslaved to sin. And therefore, to walk in sin is like wanting to go back to Egypt and longing for slavery and longing for the leeks. So do you desire to express your thanks to the Lord Jesus? Do you desire to grow in assurance? Do you want to be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters? Do you want to adorn the gospel that you profess and silence naysayers and opponents of the church? And do you want to glorify God? Then obey Jesus. This is love, that you keep my commandments, Jesus says. Now, if you demonstrate all of these evidences, it points to the fact that you have been created, or I should say recreated, in Christ Jesus to do these good works. Most people memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, because it's the gospel of grace through faith alone and in Christ alone. But fewer people memorize verse 10. It's the result of the gospel of grace that Paul goes on to say in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James's point and Paul's point are one and the same. If you are saved, you will obey. And you will walk in good works, in obedience, because that's one of the reasons why you have been saved. You've been recreated as a new creature in Christ to perform the works that He has prepared in advance for you to do. You are His workmanship, and that word is like the master craftsman who has fashioned you exactly according to His design, that you would function in the capacity in the kingdom of God for the very purpose that He has made you for. He has fashioned you with specific good works in mind that Christ wishes to use you for. And so if we keep using that image of the master craftsman, the craftsman who manipulates the wood to the images and shapes that he desires, he uses all different types of tools, files and knives and machines, that he shapes the wood perfectly as he desires. Each one of us are a different tool in our master craftsman's tool bench. And he has designed you for good works exactly how he wants you to serve and to obey. So why would we ever withhold from our master craftsman his desired end? Obedience to him. Because this is one of the reasons that you have been recreated. And if you are obedient, it proves that Christ is working in you. That the master craftsman has taken you in his hand and he's using you for his ends and for his purposes. Because if there is any good in you, you haven't produced it. You haven't brought it about in and of yourself. Christ has produced it. Christ works it in you and brings forth the obedience that he has saved you in order to accomplish. And this is one of the reasons that Christ has given you free salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, to produce obedience in you. Now, friends, how do you know if you have received a gift? Perhaps this is best illustrated by grandparents giving us gifts. Have you ever received a gift from grandparents, specifically clothing? Grandparents love you and love you dearly, but if they've ever purchased clothing for you, have you ever found yourself not wearing that clothing very frequently? Or maybe you only wear that clothing around grandma and grandpa, but if you don't wear it very often, grandma and grandpa might wonder, well, what did they do with that? So maybe you have tried to trick grandma and grandpa and you only wear it in their sight. Well, friends, if we are thinking about how do we know if we've received the gift of salvation, there are some who might try and deceive the church and might try to put on good works only when eyes are upon them. But God will not be mocked. And God will not be deceived. And if you are playing at obedience, it does not fool God. The opposite is true. How do you know that the gift of clothing has been received truly by grandma and grandpa? You wear them. You break them in, and you're comfortable in that clothing. And you don't just wear them when grandma and grandpa's eyes are upon you. You wear that clothing because you like it and you enjoy it. And you really are thankful for that gift. Well, friends, how do we know you have received the gift of salvation? You walk in it. You walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're comfortable in that obedience. And it befits you because you have a lively and active, genuine faith. And Christ is working in you. Now, friends, works are an evidence that you have received the gift of salvation. Works are an evidence of your saving faith, in other words, which you have been created in Christ Jesus to do. So let us do them. Let us walk in the way in which Christ has designed us to walk. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the gift of salvation. And Lord, may we be comfortable in that gift. May we walk in it. May we walk in obedience, whether the elders' eyes are upon us, whether our brothers and sisters' eyes are upon us, whether we are entirely alone with our own thoughts, may we walk in obedience, for your eyes are always upon us, O God. But you are the one who has created us to do good works. You have fashioned us to obey, and you enable us to obey. And so may we be comfortable in the gift of salvation by showing forth our lively and active faith by obeying you. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.